Reading from Romans chapter 8. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 944. Reading from verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavoured the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. Amen. Well, when persecution broke out in the city of Thessalonica, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were abruptly torn apart from the Thessalonians, the people that they had quickly grown very fond of and built a dear connection with. And so that is why throughout this letter so far, we've seen them rejoice and give thanks to God that the Thessalonians were doing well in the faith, that they were strong in the Lord. And we've also seen them defend their ministry against potential accusations of personal gain and greed. But now in our passage, they want to report to the Thessalonians what their ministry has involved since their sudden departure. How they have longed to see them, how they have desired to return to them. And how their ministry in the meantime has displayed their ongoing affection for these people, for this church. Have you ever been separated from someone for a period of time and a simple text or a phone call is just insufficient to be able to communicate the affection that you want to? Well, it's through this passage, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they attempt to communicate in a letter what would best be done in person. But as a result, well, we receive this beautiful insight into the pastor's heart for a congregation. We had the wonderful privilege this morning, didn't we, of installing Andrew and, Lord willing, in the coming weeks, Dave as elders. Two men who have been charged to lead, to teach, and to care for this congregation alongside the other elders. And while there are many practical components of being an elder, one of the most important ones is an elder's heart for the congregation. The heart of a pastor or elder for the people. Yet this passage also displays the heart that we should all have for each other. In our individualistic society, it can be quite easy to foster an indifference toward each other. Maybe be friendly toward each other, but also keep each other at a safe arm's length. But this challenge, this passage challenges us to consider our affections for each other, our heart for each other. But above all else, it reveals to us Christ's heart for his people. In fact, it shows the immense delight and warmth of Christ that Christ has for you. And it displays it in three ways. Firstly, Christ's affection for you. Secondly, how Christ's crown is you. And thirdly, how Christ contends for you. And so let's begin by looking at Christ's affection for you. I want to do this by asking you a question. If someone was absent from church, would you notice? Did you notice if anyone was missing from church this morning? And if you did you miss them? Did you miss their presence? In verse 17, Paul, Silas, and Timothy describe themselves as being torn away from the Thessalonians. And the word they use to describe this, it literally means to be orphaned. Unlike our modern term, this word can also describe and refer to a parent who has been bereft of their child. This is how they felt. Like parents in anguish who have had their children ripped from their presence. And that is why the second half of verse 17, there is this piling up of phrases to express their eager yearning to see them again. It says, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Yet although they had been separated physically from the Thessalonians, they certainly had not forgotten them. They carried them around in their hearts. And that's what they want to communicate to them, how much they longed to see them and be with them again. But we read at the end of verse 18 that it was actually Satan who hindered them. This word hindered, it's a military term used to describe the spiritual warfare that is going on here. And while we want to be cautious and not attribute every obstacle to the work of Satan, for instance, in other passages such as 1 Corinthians 16:12, we actually read that Apollos' failure to visit the Corinthian church again was actually God's will. Nevertheless, Satan was, he is, a formidable opponent who on this occasion frustrated their plans to return. Maybe that was through an illness, maybe that was through Jewish opposition, we don't specifically know. But Satan was a real adversary who desired to maintain his grasp on the Thessalonian souls. Note that down. Satan wants souls. Whether he can have an entire soul or even just grasp at the heel, he wants souls. But also note that Christ desires your soul even more. And so while Satan is a real adversary, he is hardly omnipotent. He is not all-powerful and almighty. Sure, he was able to keep Paul away from the Thessalonians for a short period, but he couldn't keep Christ away from them. Timothy was able to return and encourage them in Christ. This very letter was able to make it to the Thessalonians and give them instructions from Christ. And we read last week that the word of Christ, well, it continued to work in their lives. And so for us, we can remember in the same way, Satan cannot keep Christ away from you. Isaiah 54:10 says, "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you." Not even the moment when Satan thought he had defeated God could separate us from Christ's love. For Christ's death was the very occasion when God ransomed your soul from the grasp of Satan and placed you into God's eternal kingdom, secure forever in his hand. Christ's affection for you is more abundant than you can imagine. Christ will not be torn away from you, which means you can never be torn away from him. And so, well, particularly want to address the elders and encourage you, as you care for this congregation, remember how precious each soul is to the Lord. As you remember this, may each person become more and more precious in your own heart as you visit and teach and care and disciple and correct and listen and love each person. May your affection grow for them. And for all of us, well, may we not become indifferent towards each other, but recognize how precious the souls of the people sitting right next to us now are to the God of the universe. May God's affection for them grow our affection for them. Christ's affection for you is enormous, which is why Christ's crown is also you. That is the second aspect of Christ's heart that is displayed in this passage. Christ's crown is you. Jesus is coming to again to gather his people together. And it's going to be the most wonderful day of celebration. And it was a day that appeared to be regularly on the minds of the Thessalonians. We'll see in the coming passages this idea come up again. But Paul, Silas, and Timothy highlight that there is especially one thing that they are looking forward to about this day. In verse 19 they write, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you?" Like purchasing a special gift for someone and anticipating in hope their reaction when they'll finally get it. Well, that is the hope Paul, Silas, and Timothy possess on that day when the Thessalonians will be proudly presented before Christ. And as the Thessalonians are presented before Christ, well, Paul, Silas, and Timothy will be filled with immense joy, like proud parents who rejoice at their child's graduation. They will be smiling ear to ear. They will be giving their loudest cheer when the Thessalonians are brought before God. The Thessalonians are their hope, their joy, but they will also be their crown. Not a royal crown, but a victor's crown is what's in mind here. Have you ever seen one of those videos where they're doing a tour through an extremely successful athlete's home? And as they're going from room to room, they finally make their way into the room that is filled with all the trophies, the medals, and the awards. And the interviewer asks, "Which trophy is most precious to you?" And for Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they point to the crown of the Thessalonians. And they do this not in a wrongful, boasting way, but rather to demonstrate that all the suffering that they've been through, all the heartache and the distress, it was not in vain. The trophy cabinet is not empty because there sits the Thessalonians, their crown of boasting. Just like an athlete who would look at their Olympic gold medal and say, all those early mornings, all those grueling training sessions, all that stress, it was worth it. Well, the Thessalonians are Paul, Silas, and Timothy's gold. And so I must ask you, what is your gold? What is your crown of boasting? What is your crown of boasting on the day when Christ returns? What souls will be presented before God that will give you such hope and joy that you will celebrate? It is not a selfish thing to celebrate the souls of believers who are going to be presented before God, but it demonstrates how much we care. How much we strive now for that day. Because in the very same way, what is Christ's hope, joy, or crown of boasting at his coming? Is it not you and me? In Isaiah 62, when God is talking about the salvation of his wayward people, he declares in verse 3, "You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God." We see Christ's death, his entire ministry, it wasn't in vain, was it? Because his trophy cabinet is full of the souls, you and me. The souls that Christ has won. And so Christ is going to be bursting with hope for this day to arrive. He will be filled with abundant joy when you are revealed in the presence of God. Because on that day you will be the crown that Christ boasts in. That is a glorious future that awaits us. But while verse 19 is future orientated and it can motivate us now, well, verse 20 is actually focused on the present. That is why the word crown is exchanged for the word glory in that verse, because the victor's crown, well, that's something you receive at the end of the race. But the race is not finished yet for Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And so in their present, well, their glory, their honor or reputation, you could say, well, it's in the Thessalonians. And so, for us, we want to remember what is our present glory? What is the honor and reputation, not in a boastful way, that we rejoice in? It's not in money. It's not in status. It's not in possessions or prestige. For the glory we boast in is what the Lord has done and is doing in our lives. And so once again, elders, I encourage you, be honored that you have the privilege of caring for people's souls. I can remember in my pastoral care unit at RTC, the lecturer said, sure, accountants might have the privilege of being able to care for people's finances. A doctor might have the privilege of being able to care for someone's health. But pastors and elders, well, you have the privilege of caring for people's souls. Your glory now is not in a title or status, but caring for souls. And so may this congregation, the congregation of Inulla, be a source of immense hope and joy for you, that you may rejoice in the day when this congregation is presented before God and declare, wasn't it all worth it? And so for all of us likewise, let's embrace the honor of being able to care for one another's souls. We often dedicate plenty of time, energy, and effort into achieving other crowns, not necessarily wrongly. But what crown is more valuable than the eternal souls of the people around us? That will be a trophy worth boasting in. And so may the thought of each individual being presented before God on that most glorious day motivate us on this day, the day that God gives us right now. And so if we have affection for each other like Christ does for us, and our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting like Christ is for each other, then what do we do about it now? What does our life look like in the coming days? Well, this brings us to the third and final aspect of Christ's heart that is displayed in this passage. Christ contends for you. Christ contends for you. In chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, we read that when they could bear it no longer, that they had been torn apart and they could bear it no longer, they sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to contend for their faith. The collective language used in this passage suggests that it was a communal decision they made together. But that doesn't mean that we should assume that this was an easy decision. Firstly, Paul had to be left behind, alone, in Athens. In Acts 18, after Paul had ministered in Athens by himself for a period, we read in verse 5 that Silas and Timothy rejoined him in Corinth. And so it appears that these three close companions who had been on a journey, a missionary journey together, well, they collectively decided to go on separate missionary journeys for a period. Timothy to Thessalonica, Silas somewhere in Macedonia, and Paul labored by himself in Athens and Corinth. But we also want to remember that their travel was certainly not luxurious. It was hard. Timothy probably traveled at least for several days, if not weeks, by foot and boat to arrive in Thessalonica, carrying all the belongings that he had with him. But not only was it hard, it was actually also quite dangerous to travel, particularly alone. And Timothy is probably late teens, maybe early 20s, and this is his first recorded solo trip. And he's returning to a city which he had to quickly escape from just to have his life. And so I'm sure staying together would have been much safer, and for Timothy, probably the desirable option. But they are willing to make great sacrifices to contend for the Thessalonians' faith, just like our triune God. For God, our Father, was willing to send his only Son, and even pour out his wrath on his beloved Son. And God the Son, well, he was willing to go. He was willing to go and sacrifice his life to accomplish our salvation. Timothy, in verse 2 of chapter 3, is described as our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Now, this description might mean that Timothy is simply a brother and co-worker alongside Paul and Silas, but the wording actually seems to imply that since God's heart was so closely intertwined with this mission, that Timothy himself could incredibly be described as God's co-worker. God's co-worker. You see, God is the primary vessel on mission contending for the faith of the Thessalonians. And Timothy has the privilege of being able to be a co-worker alongside God, sent to contend for their faith. And Timothy contends for their faith in two ways, we see. Two ways. Firstly, at the end of verse 2, we read that he sought to establish and exhort them in their faith. And the verb to establish is frequently used in contexts where someone is in danger of falling. And in this context, they were new converts who were in danger of falling away from the faith. In the same way, the verb to exhort describes how you would encourage someone to press on and to persevere in the faith. And we've seen throughout this letter, right from the outset, that the Thessalonians have faced serious suffering and persecution because of their faith. In verses 3 and 4 of this passage, this was something that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had instructed them to expect. And indeed, it has come to pass. We saw last week that suffering was the norm for the Christian church, which is why this ministry of discipleship, of establishing and exhorting people in their faith, is so vital. Because faith counts for little if it doesn't endure. An initial conversion is of no good if it does not last. And so that is why Timothy returned to establish and exhort them. And this ministry of discipleship is our collective responsibility to one another. That we want to see people's faith develop and deepen, not shrink and be suffocated. And so our discipleship, it may involve formal, dedicated times of training and instruction, which are of immense value to us. Our Bible studies, catechism classes, other training opportunities that we have. And I urge you, make the most of these. Go along and also bring others along with you that they may be discipled alongside you. But this ministry of discipleship also involves informal acts of intentionality. Seasoned mothers imparting wisdom to new mothers. Seasoned fathers instructing young fathers how to lead their homes and establish strong family worship. Any of us who have ever been a teenager encouraging the young people among us how to follow the Lord during this crucial stage of their life. those who have been in the workforce for an extended period of time, providing you godly advice for how young people might begin their working career. The elderly among us, instructing us, encouraging us how to go about a godly retirement. Well, there are so many ways that we can be discipling one another, helping each other in our devotional lives, our prayer, our evangelism, our marriages, our friendships. And elders and parents, you have a specific role in discipling those under your care, but this, I think it's important that we see that this is our collective responsibility to each other. And when we share Christ's affection for each other, and we desire each other to be presented before God on that day, well, don't we also want to contend for each other's souls, strengthen one another in the faith? And so that is the first way that Timothy contends for their faith, by establishing and exhorting them. But secondly, he continues to contend for their faith by learning if it was genuine faith. In verse 5, Paul says, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." You see, apostasy was a real possibility. And the thought of the Thessalonians falling away, it tore Paul apart. He had to know. They had to know if the Thessalonians were still walking with the Lord, still strong in their faith. The tempter, Satan, well, he desires to snatch, to tear that seed from people's lives. But Christ will not allow that seed to be stolen from his people. Do you remember Jesus' words to Simon Peter? "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Satan will plot. He will scheme. He will seek to devour. But Christ will not give his people over to Satan. We heard about that this morning in John 10, didn't we? That Jesus says, "No one will snatch my sheep from my hand." And we can take such comfort that Jesus is now in heaven interceding for his people, praying for them that they will endure. And so let's contend for one another's faith like Christ does for ours. And so like Paul, Silas, and Timothy, if there is someone's faith that you are worried about, check in on them. Don't wait for Satan to sift them like wheat. Don't be indifferent about whether they continue to go to church or not, whether they are reading their Bible or not, whether they have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. Check in and encourage your brothers and sisters. And as we do this, we don't need to be detectives trying to interrogate them. We can display great care for them, seeking to diagnose their spiritual health and encourage them in the Lord. I read a study recently which said that 43% of people who exercise alone will drop out, but only 6.3% will drop out if they exercise with someone else. We are never supposed to go it alone in our faith. And so let's continue to come alongside one another, to contend for one another's faith in the way that Christ is willing to contend for yours. And so as we close, let's remember God's heart for you. From before the moment you were born, God had set his love on you. In your mother's womb, God saw your unformed frame, and in his book was written every single one of your days. And so as each day has unfolded, well, his love for you has never wavered. His affection for you has never and will never diminish. In fact, the thought of you being separated and torn from his hand, well, it drove him to the cross to purchase you, that you may be his dear child forevermore. No sheep remains lost to God. No sheep he leaves behind. Christ's hope, his joy, his crown of boasting will be you on the day that he comes again. And so may we endeavor to share Christ's heart for each other. May we not let any sheep remain lost. May we not let a sheep be led astray and get left behind. But may our hope, our joy, and our crown of boasting on the day that Christ comes again be one another. May we strive for that day and long for that day to arrive. Amen. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, who are we that you would care for us? We are sinners who have gone astray from you, and yet your love for us never wavered. No, Lord, you are incredibly affectionate towards us, that you hold us in your heart, that you continue to think about us and care for us, that you would be willing to go to the cross for us, that you may purchase our souls by your blood, so that we may be redeemed and adopted as your children. And that, Lord, you continue to contend for our faith each day. In this very moment, you are praying for us, interceding that we will not fall away. And so we can have such great assurance that we will not be lost, that we will not be led astray, because you will not let Satan snatch us from your grasp. And so, Lord, how marvelous a thought it is that we are your hope, joy, and crown of boasting on the day you return. That you would rejoice in us because of your marvelous work, that you have made us righteous. And so, Lord, please help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to display that same love and heart you have for us, for our brothers and sisters, for each other, that we may hold one another dearly in our hearts, that we may contend for each other's faith in this life while we still can. And may we look forward to that day when you come again. May we look forward to it with such joy in our hearts that we may even boast at the day when it comes, to rejoice that our brothers and sisters have been presented before God. The race is over. The victory is won, and we can rejoice and enjoy Christ forevermore. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.